faith. Amen. And so, we've been studying about the relationship of faith to a group of Hebrew Christians who were undergoing persecution and suffering because they had received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Therefore, their religion had changed, and their relationship to their own nation had changed, and their relationship to their own families had changed. And the apostle is writing this letter to help them to see that all of the Old Testament saints who lived under the Levitical system that knew God lived the same way that we as the saints of God in the New Testament era live, and that is by faith. And so he begins to give them examples of these saints of God who began with God by faith and finished with God by faith. And he did that in order that he might encourage and strengthen their faith, even as we assemble here for that purpose, that they might be able to endure the adversity and the affliction and the problems that are encountered in this world. Now, that's exactly why we are studying this topic of faith. And we found that everyone's faith in the Old Testament had a different characteristic that seemed to stand out. Now, you need to understand that your faith in God may possess one or any of these characteristics or all together at different seasons and periods of your life as a Christian. And so all of these should and ought to be manifested in our lives. And so we found that the faith of Abel was a worshiping faith. The faith of Enoch was a walking faith. That the faith of Noah was a witnessing faith. That the faith of Abraham was a willing faith. That the faith of Isaac was a working faith. When he didn't work, his faith still worked. Amen. And we found last week that the faith of Jacob was a faith that wrestled. Amen. Boy, if there was ever a man that had problems with himself and his circumstances, it was that man. But you know what? We found out he came through victorious. How? By the faith that he had in God, and more so by the faith that God had in him. And so this morning we're going to read one verse again, verse number 22. And we're going to talk about this man, Joseph, and the characteristic of faith that was demonstrated in his life. And the thing that I see more than anything demonstrated in the life of Joseph and his faith was the fact that he possessed what I call a waiting faith. And we're going to see this morning that he spent most of his life just simply waiting. Now, I want to tell you, waiting can be something important. Now, I'm an impatient person. I don't like to wait on anything or anybody. I'm always early for church. I'm always early for work. I'm always early for everything. I don't want anybody to have to wait on me, and it irritates me to have to wait on somebody. Amen. I know some people, one of the best friends I have, late for just about everything. I love him, but he just can't seem to get there on time. Amen. But Joseph was a man, and his primary characteristic had to be the fact that he just simply had faith enough that when he couldn't do anything, and he didn't know what to do, he just waited on God. Now that's important. And it's important for you and I to learn to do the very same thing. Amen. Amen. Now I want to tell you, Joseph is one of the few people in the Bible that the Bible doesn't point out any faults that he had. Now there are not many people in the Bible. But Daniel, we find, is a man the Bible points no faults about. Now I'm not saying they didn't have faults, because they did. But the Bible doesn't choose to point any of them out. And the ones that they did have were probably like yours. They were very minor. Right? And so Joseph is a very special person in the Bible as relates to his experiences, his life, and his faith. And so let's read about him this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 22. Once again, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, I'm going to tell you, there were a lot of things that could be pointed out about the life of Joseph concerning his faith. But the Holy Spirit of God has chosen to dwell upon the fact of His bones. His bones and the request that He made at His death. Now Joseph was a man who even as a young man knew two things. Number one, he knew what he believed. And number two, he knew where he belonged. Now that's the experience that we all should have. You ought to know what you believe, amen. You ought to know enough about the Bible, the Word of God, so that you can represent yourself and your God before anybody who questions your faith. Now, Peter confirmed that in his first epistle. He says you be ready all the time to give an answer to somebody who has a question to ask you concerning the hope that is in you. What hope? Well, I have hope of eternity. I have the hope of heaven. Now, that's not a doubtful, wishful hope. That's a confident expectation. Ain't no doubt about it, far as I'm concerned. And so the Bible says you ought to be able to answer somebody when they say, why you think you're going to heaven? What makes you think that Jesus saved you, that He loves you, and that He's going to see that you get to heaven? You ought to have an answer for Him. Joseph knew what he believed, and he knew where he belonged. Amen. Abraham wandered around. He knew the land that God had promised him, but he never found a place of rest. Amen. Isaac, the same way, followed in many of the same footsteps of his daddy. And Jacob, that booger, wandered all over the place. Amen. But he realized where he belonged when it came time for him to die. Joseph was a man that knew that. You all know where you belong in this world. Amen. I want to tell you something much as important. If you know where you belong, you're going to know where you don't belong. Amen. And that's important in your relationship with God. Now, he seemed to be aware of this even from his youth. Yet, he didn't go about to accomplish things himself and in his own effort, even though he knew what he believed and where he belonged. In other words, knew the will of God for his life, he thought. But he was patient and waited for God to do things His way. Now, that's hard for us. That's hard for us. I mean, you know, when the grass needs cutting, we get up here and we cut the grass. We don't have a problem with that. And we don't wait. We just get up and we do it. When something needs done, you know, we do that. Those are things we can grasp in our hands and we can do. But when there are things, neighbor, that we can't lay hands on, that we can't lay hold of, those are things that we must wait for God to do what He wants to do. If I had it within my power to make people do things, there wouldn't be an empty seat in here, amen. There wouldn't be an empty space in the back of the church. We'd have to buy more pews and build more buildings and make more rooms. But you can't make anybody do anything, amen. That's right. And you should never get in a position where you think you can try to make God do anything. Whenever you live by faith, you live day by day, neighbor, aware of the fact that God is real in your life, that God has a work for your life, and that the only way that work will ever be successful in God's eyes is for God to begin it and to finish it in your life and experience. Now, that's faith. That's faith. It's not works. It is faith. And so Joseph was a man who learned at an early age to wait on God. And so his characteristic would be that of patience. Now, what is patience? What would you call waiting on God? It is that period of time wherein God has given you a promise or made you aware of something. It's that period of time from the time that God says it to the time that He does it. And that's the period of waiting. Amen? Now, you see, we get discouraged and defeated because we pray for something one Tuesday and we don't have it by the following Tuesday. Let me tell you what your problem is. Same problem I've got. You got a waiting problem. You got a waiting problem. See, we not only work on God's principles and power, but we work on God's time schedule also. Amen. Amen. Isn't that right? Now, if we had seen Jacob in the early stages of his life, we had just killed him, took him right on out to start with. But see, God could see on down the road. And so waiting is an important aspect of a Christian faith. Amen. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint and walk and not be weary. And so, neighbor, listen. If you can't learn to wait on God, there's not going to be any power in your life. There's not going to be any strength in your life. Amen. You need to learn to wait upon God. Now, if you'll just flip back probably one page in your Bible in Hebrews to chapter number 10 and verse 35, we find before the apostle begins to deal with the characters and the characteristics of faith in chapter 11, he reveals this truth to them. Hebrews 10 and verse number 35. Listen to what he says. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. What confidence? The confidence they've got in God, which hath great recompense of reward. Look, here we go, verse 36. For ye have need of patience. Why? That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And then he quotes that verse from Habakkuk, chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. So what's he saying here to these Hebrew Christians? Listen, the will of God was revealed to you. When that will was revealed, you did the will of God. When it was revealed to you that salvation was not in the blood of lambs and goats and bulls, that they were just a picture of the cross of Calvary of the Lord Jesus Christ, you accepted that by faith. You believed in the work of the Lord Jesus and you trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation. He said you began that way in faith, and he said, listen, you progress that way and you will ultimately see the consummation of that faith. Now here it is. When I got saved, April 14th, 1972, my name was written in heaven. Now I know that because the Bible says that's so. That's faith. But now I want to tell you this, I've never seen heaven. I've been a Christian for almost 26 years now. I've never seen heaven. I wouldn't know which direction to tell you to go to get there if we had a shuttle that could fly there. Amen? Only thing I can tell you about heaven is what the Bible has to say about it. Everything in between the time that I claimed the promise of God and did the will of God by believing on Jesus to that point is a matter of faith. And waiting on God. Amen. I want to tell you, just because I may be going through what I may describe as hell now, don't mean that I'm not going to end up in heaven. Amen. When the time comes. It is a process of waiting. And so, listen, when God makes a promise to you, and you base your experience and your life and your behavior on that promise, neighbor, just because the devil attacks you and you don't receive what you would call the blessings and the benefit from that promise right away, don't give up and quit believing in God, not trusting God, because ultimately, God in His own time and His own way will fulfill His promise. Why? Because the Bible says in two places, it's impossible for God to lie. That's it. If you do what God says, He will do what He says. Amen. That's exactly what this waiting period is all about. So I just want to talk to you this morning, probably this evening, about some of these waiting periods in the life of Joseph that began at such a young age. First, I want to talk about he waited in the portal. Now, we use that expression today as talking about somebody waiting on the sideline for an opportunity, waiting in the portal. We're going to find that he also waited in the pit. He waited in a palace, and he waited in a prison. Ultimately, he consummated and waited in the promise of God. Amen. So his whole experience is characterized and could be defined as a man of faith that if he didn't know how to do anything else, he did know how to wait. Amen. Now, if the children of Israel, when they came to the Red Sea, when they were trapped by Pharaoh and his armies, had not listened to Moses and had been impatient and jumped off in that Red Sea ahead of God, they'd have drowned themselves. Moses said, look, be still and behold the salvation of the Lord. What was he saying? Look, just wait a minute. You know, just because you don't see God moving right now don't mean that God's not going to move. Pharaoh hadn't got you yet. Just wait and let's see what God's going to do. Amen. Wait. Oh. God help me to be a waiter, amen, and to wait upon God. That's what we need in our faith today. I want to tell you, the devil is attacking the people of God like he never has before. Amen. Amen. I was telling Sunday school class, the last year of my life has been one of the most difficult years of my life as a Christian. Amen. He attacks the child of God in the church. He loves to go to church, the devil does. He attacks the Christian family. He's doing everything, young people, to get his hands on you at a young age to destroy you, amen, and to defeat your family, amen. And so we've got to be aware that the devil's got nothing for us. He hates us, amen. And we need the power of God, and we need the patience that is demonstrated in the life of Joseph today to live for God. Because when things go bad, you know what we want to do? Quit. Well, now, what's the use of serving God? I mean, man, I'm so aggravated. You know, it seems like things just get worse and worse. I make more enemies than friends. You know, the Christian message is about love, and yet I've got more people hating me than I've ever had in my life. And I'm telling you something, if you stood for God, that's going to be your experience. Amen. I've been in this world, amen. I played rock and roll music all over the state of Georgia, amen. And I never had anybody try to hurt me or to kill me. But when I got saved, son, I met some enemies. You want me to tell you why? The greatest enemy of all is the enemy and the adversary of the Christian. So while I was a lost man, he didn't care about me. I was right where he wanted me. I was going to hell on my own. I didn't need the devil to get there. But the moment I got saved, neighbor, I met an adversary, the devil, who, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And I want to tell you something. He don't just nibble at your heels. He don't just bite you on Sunday or once a year, honey. He's after you continually. And when you get one victory in your life and you put a whooping on him, it's not long before he gets up again and he's back on your back. And so I want to tell you something. Christianity is not for quitters. Preacher, you ever quit? Yes, I did. But I want to tell you, when God got through with me, I was ready to get back in. And I quit every day, as far as that goes, just about. And I have to get with God for Him to give me a reason to keep on going on. Amen. To keep going. Why? Living the Christian life is not easy. It's not for weenies. It's not for wimps. It's for people who know God, have a belief that they stand upon, and refuse to back up or compromise that belief. And there are very few people in this world willing to do that in any realm, much less the church. Amen. And so Joseph was a man who waited in the portals. Amen. In other words, he wasn't seeking an opportunity to do what God wanted to do with him. He was simply waiting for opportunity for God to do something with him. Now, you've got to understand that Joseph was the youngest of 11 brothers. Now, Benjamin hadn't been born yet. He was ultimately the youngest. But in what we're going to talk about this morning, he was the youngest of the family, of the 11 brethren. Therefore, he was the unlikely one to be the strong one. Isn't that the way it usually is? He should have been the baby of the family. No doubt that he was in many ways. But there were certain things that he possessed that made him a different man, even as a young man, as he waited in the portal. What do we see here? Well, I want to note four things about his youth, if you will. We find them in the book of Genesis, chapter number 37. If you want to turn there, we'll discuss a few of those things. As he waited in the portal for God to use him for that opportunity. Listen, we do not do what we do in our own time and our own way. We must do it God's way and when God opens the doors. Don't you establish a door yourself. You wait for God to open a door. And so, the first characteristic we see in this young boy's life, who's about 17 years old, if I remember right, is that he possesses a spiritual drive. Now, you know, I'm going to tell you what the book of Ecclesiastes says. It says, young people, serve God, your Creator, in the days of your youth. Why? It says, before the evil days come. Young people, you listen, boys. I want to tell you something. You think you've got it bad now. Man, I got to go to school. I may have some chores to do around the house. Boy, I've got this problem. I'm just not as popular as I'd like to be. I've got peer pressure. I've got this. I want to tell you something, children. You are living the best days of your life right now. You don't have a worry one about a mama or daddy who loves you. You don't worry what's going to be put that if there's going to be any food on the dinner table at supper time. You know that it's going to be there. But I want to tell you, it ain't always going to be like that. All of you. You're going to grow up before long. You want me to tell you what's going to happen? You're going to have bills. You're going to have a job. Amen. You're going to have responsibilities there. And along with the benefits of money and things that go with it comes responsibilities and burdens and bills. Life is not an easy thing. A family spends all of their life, mom and daddy, accumulating and building what they have. They didn't get it right away. They had to work. I want to tell you something. Physical problems come and mental problems, all kinds of stresses come. The Bible says, listen, young people, learn to listen to God, to walk with God, to wait on God while you're a young person. And we see that in the life of Joseph here, who was a young man who had a spiritual drive. We live in a materialistic world. Very few people have a spiritual drive. Amen. If we can't see it, feel it, experience it, be entertained by it, then we're just not interested in it. Amen. So very few people have a spiritual drive today. Amen. But this young man, Joseph, did. Now, here's how things worked back then, young people. The father, who was head of the family, would in stages and progressively give unto his sons some of the flock. They would carry their flock out into the fields and pastures, learn to manage those flocks, learn to provide and protect those flocks, and to see that they increased. Because obviously the object of having flocks or investments, if we would put it on a modern day term, is not that they stagnate or decrease, but that they increase. And so that was a learning experience for them as they were young men to learn how to prepare them for the future. So there was a day whenever these brethren of the bond ladies or the handmaids of Jacob, the sons of Bilhah, were out in the fields and they were watching the goats, the flock, if you will, together. And Joseph just happened to be there with them. Now, I want you to notice, if you will, what's said in Genesis 37 and verse number 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Now, who were they? They were the handmaids of Leah and Rachel, Jacob's wives, by which he had produced some sons. Well, you say, preacher, is that all right? No, it ain't all right. But God's able to take the wrong and bring some right out of it, amen. Certainly it is not God's will. But it says he was his father's wife. Now look, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that Joseph was out there with them, and Joseph saw them do something that they should not have done. Now, I don't know if they weren't, if they were ignoring the flock, playing games, or what they were doing, but they weren't doing what they should have done. It was something that Joseph took note of, and whenever he got home, he went to his dad and he told him, listen, this, and so on. Now, that doesn't mean that he was a tattletale, daddy's boy, mama's boy, or anything else. It implies for us, based upon what we see later revealed in his life, that this was not an act of aggression or anger against his brother, but was an act, something that he did because he felt it was important because of the spiritual drive that he had in that young body of his. Amen. And so Joseph was a man that knew wrong from right. He knew that which was good to do and that which was wrong. Amen. And because of his nature, it kept him from doing the wrong. And because of his concern for his brethren, he expressed it to his daddy, who was the head of the family. Amen. Would to God that we adults had a spiritual drive. And rather than it being emotion, amen, or even intelligence that drives us so much, may our faith and our spiritual drive be that propels us in life. So he possessed a spiritual drive. Not only that, he wore a special dress. Bible says here in this same chapter in verse 3 that his father had given him a coat of many colors. Now we begin to see the story. Verse 3, now Israel, who was Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Well, we've all heard the story. You children probably heard about the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors ever since you were young. Person. There have been songs written about it, and it's not something rarely heard of. It's something well heard, is it not? Joseph had a special garment that he wore. It was a coat of many colors. Most people in that day wore coats of skins. They usually wore an undergarment of cloth, and they wore an outer garment of the skin of some animal to protect them from the elements. But Joseph, we see here, had been provided by his daddy with a special garment, a coat of many colors. Now, what did that imply? That's very important. Why? Because if you read the historical account, you will find that the firstborn son of Jacob, whose name was Reuben, lost all the privileges and position that went with that firstborn birth, because he had an illicit affair with one of these ladies, one of these handmaids of his daddy. Because of that, he had forfeited the birthright as the firstborn. So where did that bring Joseph in? This is where it brought Joseph in. Reuben was the firstborn of Leah. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, Jacob's other wife, the one that the Bible says that he loved so much. And so, when Reuben sinned, Reuben didn't have a spiritual drive like Joseph. When Reuben committed fornication, an evil sin of incest in the family of his father, the birthright that should have been his of firstborn was taken away by his father, and it had to naturally pass on to the next firstborn. Now, that wouldn't be the next one born of Leah, who was the next one born chronologically, but it passed to the next firstborn son, who would have been the firstborn of Rachel, whose name was Joseph. And so this coat of many colors wasn't simply made for Joseph, as you might be likely to think from this scripture, simply because he loved him, but it was a coat that defined and described who he was and the position that he held in the family. And so this special dress, this special garment implied three things. First of all, it implied power. It implied power. As the firstborn, he would be head of the family in the absence of his father. And when his father died, he would be the head of the family. He would take the daddy's lead in the family. Even though he was the youngest of these 11, he would be the head. So it had authority. It had power written in that garment that he wore. Not only that, but it had privilege or possessions, if you will. He would inherit not just simply a portion of the family inheritance, but he would receive a double portion. Amen. And of course, that would cause some problems. And you that have ever dealt with any type of inheritance, you know that. So it implied power, possession, but it also implied priesthood. For he who was head of the family was not only the physical guide of the family, but he was the spiritual guide of the family. And so you know what? That meant that whenever Joseph said, hey boys, it's time to have church, it was time to have church. You say, did they have church? Oh yeah, they had church. You see, they didn't have a Bible, friends, to tote around and to read. Everything they knew about God was passed from generation to generation by word of mouth. Later, as the generations progressed from Abraham, every family had a staff. In that staff, they carved the genealogies of their family. That genealogy would be repeated, and it was into the captivity. Every Jew could quote his family tree all the way back to his daddy and mama, neighbor, all the way back to Abraham. Did you ever notice the family tree of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, or 3 it is, I believe, where the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus, Luke traces it all the way back to the first man created, Adam. And Matthew traces it all the way back to Abraham, wherein the covenant promises lie. It was important to a Jew. And so Joseph would be the spiritual guide of the family. Now, don't you think it would be important that the spiritual guide of the family would know something about what he talked about? Amen? I mean, would you think it would be better if I could stand up here and tell you more about an automobile than I could tell you about the Bible? No, if I'm going to preach the Bible, number one, I ought to know something about the Bible, amen, what it says. Number two, I believe what that Bible says. Number three, I ought to practice what that Bible says to the best of my ability. Isn't that right? And if I don't, then I'm not worthy of the position that has been granted me by this church and by God. Therefore, you need to get somebody else in here. And that's honest truth. Never have tried to hide that. Well, it was the same way in the family. So do you think it was by accident that Reuben lost the birthright and Joseph got it? Why? Because Joseph was a man with a spiritual drive and Reuben was not. Huh? How does that take place? I want to tell you how it takes place. Just waiting on God. Amen. He had a spiritual drive. He had a special dress, if you will. But not only that, he had something else unusual. He had supernatural dreams. Now, you that have been with us on the Bible studies on Wednesday nights and sometimes on Sunday nights as we've studied through the Pentateuch, you know that God has said in Numbers chapter 12, He said it to Aaron and Miriam. He said, I want to tell you something. Whenever I have a prophet, I'm going to speak to that individual in dreams. And he's going to speak what I tell him. He said, Moses is now different. I've talked to him face to face. But most prophets were like Balaam. We're going to get to him later in Numbers. He was a false prophet. But God's prophets, God revealed them stuff in their dream. Boy, I wish sometimes God would do me that way. It'd be a lot easier for me to preach, but He's giving me this. I'm overloaded is my real problem. And so God spoke to them in dreams. And so that tells you here that this man's faith also was characterized and demonstrated in the fact that God chose to speak to this individual, the youngest boy of the family thus far, out of all of them. Amen. And revealed to him some truths, some realities. And those dreams consisted of two things. One night he dreamed about sheaves. Next night he dreamed about stars. He dreamed they were in the field binding up their sheaves, amen, in the field. And he said, I had a dream, and you know what? All them other sheaves in that field bowed down to my sheave. Well, them brothers' reaction, of course, right off the bat was, you know, is this boy crazy? Did he eat too much bologna before he went to bed? Well, he had another dream. Amen. And he said, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bowed down and worshipped me. Now, remember something at this time. There were only 11 of them. Benjamin wasn't born, but that ain't no problem for God. God knows he's a coming. So when the fulfillment of this dream finally came about, decades later, guess what? There was 11 bowing down, wasn't it? Amen. Yes, there was. Listen. What the message of these dreams were, was this. God was telling Joseph, saying, listen, you're not going to be the least of your brethren. You are going to be the most important among your brethren. Now, what would that do to the average person? Boy, they'd poke their chest out and they'd begin to strut. God told me I'm in charge. Move over. Huh? Instead, it troubled Joseph. Why? Because it did not make natural sense. Now remember, we're talking about supernatural dreams, not natural dreams. Amen. That's usually a nightmare. Amen. And so, he believed what God said, but he didn't know how God was going to do it because it did not follow natural law and common sense. That God would take the least of the brethren and he was going to be the most important and the greatest. Well, what are you going to do about it, Joseph? You're going to go out there and say, look, boys, whether you like it or not, God put me here, I'm taking over. No. What does he do? I'm going to wait on God. If God has said that it is going to be so, then God will make it so. You see, we as Christians, for some reason, feel like we've got to force ourselves on other people. Really. We feel like in order to be a true witness for the Lord, we've got to force ourselves on other people, and we've got to force our opinions on other people. Neighbor, I'm going to tell you, you ain't got to do that. You don't have to do that. Now, there are times when that is necessary. I'm not saying that it's not. But I want to tell you something. You're never going to accomplish anything by forcing people to listen or to be a part of anything. It just doesn't work that way, does it? Amen. We have to wait on God for the opportunity and for the position and power to accomplish that which he's called us to do. So he had a spiritual drive, he had a special dress, and he had supernatural dreams as he waited in the portal. But as a result of that spiritual drive, the special dress, and the supernatural dreams, he also experienced something else as a result of his faith, and that was severe displeasure. Amen. In Genesis 37, verses 4 and 8, listen to what the Bible says. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse number 8. And his brethren said to him, as a result of that dream, shall thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now listen. All Joseph is the revelator. He's just simply saying what God has showed him in these dreams. And being a young boy and troubled by them, he presents them to his father and to his brethren. You know what the result of it was? Well, his father was partly confused about it. He loved him so much he'd put up with a whole lot more than his brethren would. But the Bible says his brothers hated him because of it. Now, we ain't talking about so-called church brethren here. We're talking about flesh and blood. We're talking about physical brethren here, men of the same father. Amen. That's right. Now, I want to tell you, I don't know what Jay could do to make me hate him. I don't know what my other brother could do to make me hate him, or my sisters could do to make me hate him. I've known people that appeared to be that way in their family. But that's exactly what happened. Now, why did it happen? Why did it happen? Because he simply spoke what God gave him, what God showed him. I want to tell you why the world hates you. The world hates you because it hates this book. I want to tell you what Jesus said to his disciples the night before he went to Calvary in the Gospel of John. He said, don't be surprised or discouraged if the world hates you. Why? He said, remember this, it hated me before it hated you. So if the world hated me, you can believe he's going to hate you. Huh? It's going to hate you. Now, I want to tell you something. That is tough. None of these young people here this morning in this church want to be disliked in school. None of them want to be hated by their classmates or friends or anybody else. They don't want that kind of pressure, and they don't deserve that kind of pressure. But Joseph was only 17 when this happened to him, and he was hated by everybody just about that was around him, and it wasn't anything of his doing. We have no indication he ever bragged about it. He just simply told what God said, and he was hated of it because of it. I want to tell you something. The devil's not only got nothing for you, but this world has nothing for you. And so I want to tell you, there are a lot of things in this Bible that God tells me to do personally. And I'm not going to wait on God to do those things. I'm going to be obedient and do those things. But I'm going to wait on God for the promise, for the fulfillment of the blessing and the accomplishment for what He has said. And so whenever we pray for somebody, whenever we minister to somebody, neighbor, don't give up, but just keep on trusting and waiting. The most influence I'll ever have on my son will be after I've already been put in that box. The most influence, mom and daddy, you're ever going to have on that child is going to be after you've already been put in the ground. Would to God it weren't so, but I'm sorry, that's just the way that it is. So I want to tell you something. It ain't worth giving up. It ain't worth quitting. You quit now, then you've just denied everything that you ever professed, that you once believed, which leads everybody else to believe that you really never believed to start with, or you wouldn't quit. Isn't that right? Joseph was a man who waited in the portal as a young man, waiting for God to give opportunity to do whatever it was he wanted to do, and he had no idea what it was nor how God was going to do it. So he said, I'm just going to wait on God. He didn't say, Daddy, now you make him do it. You know the dream. You know what God said. Daddy, you make them do it. You make them accept me and make me the. He didn't do that. He just said, if that's God's will, God will perform it. Now let's relate it to these Hebrew Christians. He's saying this to them. Listen. If you believe the gospel, and you suffered because of it. That's only a natural thing. Amen. Peter said, if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. He says, listen, why don't you just wait? Why don't you just wait on God? You're enduring bad times. Ultimately, there will come the good times. And I believe Paul wrote this letter. And I believe Paul was a man who experienced the very message that he was preaching. Paul should have had every reason to give up, just like they were wanting to give up. He'd been rejected by his brethren. It was ultimately his Jewish brethren, his own religious fellows, who caused him to lose his head in Rome. He'd been beaten, jailed, stripped, stoned. He'd experienced all kind of horrible things. Anywhere along the line, he would have been justified in man's eyes in saying, God, I can't take no more. You said this, God, and I believed it, and now look what I'm experiencing. Now, when that happens, the devil's going to whisper in one ear and the Holy Spirit's going to whisper in the other. The devil's going to say, it ain't worth it to serve God. You ought to just quit. Now, you won't identify yourself as the devil, but that's who it is. You can always identify a man by his message. In the other ear, the Holy Spirit's going to whisper, why don't you just trust God? Why don't you just trust God? It may be after your death that God ever does what He's already said He'll do. Can you trust God that far? And I want to point out something about the last three men we've talked about, something very important to them. Every one of them were dealing with the issue of death. Amen? Yes, they were. Isaac was on his deathbed. Jacob was a dying when the blessing mentioned here took place and his commandment concerning where he was to be buried. Joseph is facing death here. Amen. You want me to tell you why? Your greatest influence may be after you are gone. But if you quit, I'm going to tell you what you'll be remembered as the rest of your life. A quitter. A quitter. And when I lay in my box, I would hope to God that people might be able to say, he was at best an average preacher. He was at best of average intelligence. He was at best an average man. But he knew what he believed, and he never quit. He was not a coward. Coward quit. And I'll be honest with you, I cannot respect a coward in any way. Somebody who will let down his brothers and his sisters after for many times telling them that they love them. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe God respects it either. And I believe the Scripture will back that up. So what I'm telling you this morning is this. If you've started with God and you've suffered and you've had all kind of problems with your family and with your job and with your circumstance, don't quit on God. Just wait on God. Tonight we'll finish this message and we'll find Joseph had a terrible time. Now, before this can be important to you or have any meaning, or that decision can ever even be thought of or made in your life, you have to first of all begin with God by faith. And that beginning with God begins from the moment of time that you claim His promise in His Word about salvation, about being saved, about giving your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus who loved you and died for you. If you've never done that, then there's no decision for you to make. You've already made your decision. You're going to live for self and Satan and substance, and that's going to be it. That's going to be the three controlling factors in your life. And once you settle for God, make up your mind, you can look for all three of those to keep pulling on you the rest of your day. Every one of them trying to get you just quit and back up on God. Hey, just wait on God. Just wait on God. You know what Paul said? He said, I want to tell you something. None of the things that we have suffered can compare to the glory that will be revealed. And I want to tell you, I have a problem seeing any Christian standing before the throne of Christ, before the throne of God, and saying, God, I thank you that I got to heaven. But I want to tell you something. I sure had a miserable time down there. Huh? How's a soldier ever going to win a war or be a benefit in the battle if he doesn't draw his weapons and use them? Won't be a bit. Amen. And God's wanting to use you now. Hey, we've got rest coming in eternity. Forevermore. This ain't the time to rest. This is the time to wait on God. And when God works and opens doors for us to go through them, because the Bible says He'll do it. Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's got a lifelong work for every one of us. Amen. And I don't care what you've been in the past, the future's in front. Ain't nothing you can do about the past, but you can about the future. Amen. We need faith in God and need to trust God. We need to learn to wait upon God. Our Father, thank you for the blessed word. This opportunity to study it and share it this morning, for reading about this young man, Joseph, who was, at such an early age was aware of spiritual truth and reality and the revelation of God. Lord, would you help us as him? Lord, to wait upon you and be patient after claiming the promise of God that we would wait for you to fulfill it and to grant the reward after we've been obedient to your perfect will. If there's one here this morning that's never claimed Christ of Calvary as their Savior and Lord, never been saved by His marvelous grace and by faith, may this be the day that they do it. For that child of God, that Lord has not been in a position of waiting, they've just been in a position of weariness. Maybe they've been in a position of laziness. I don't know. I've asked you, God, Lord, to build a fire, a spiritual desire and fire that would cause us, God, Lord, to stand fast in what you've given us thus far and be prepared to march on with you the moment that you open the door and say, go, get them. Do thy work, which only you can do by the precious, sweet, Holy Spirit of God. And we will give you the praise this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come, you piano players, if you will, we'll stand and sing a song before we go. If you have a decision to make this morning, you may want to become a part of this work, a part of this church, I'd urge you to do that. Amen. And become a part of the work here. If you need to be saved, why don't you do that this morning? Give your heart to the Lord. He loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's done everything in the world that He possibly could do in order that you might be saved. Nothing else God can do. Not a thing. It's all been done. Thank God He did it all for us on Calvary. Stand, if you will, and sing with us this morning. Tell you what, let's sing, what is that? In the Cross? Near the Cross? What's the name of that song? Is it In the Cross? Huh? Is it? No, I think it's In the Cross, what I'm thinking of. I should have looked that thing up before. It may not even be in here. That ain't it. That's not the one I'm looking for. In the Cross, be my glory ever. Hmm? No. What is it? 280? 280. I should have looked that up before, but it just came into my mind. Yeah, that's it. Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's it. That's the one. Praise the Lord for help. I need all I can get. Now, Joseph, as I said, was a man that Bible didn't point out any flaws that he had. And look, God started at him when he was 17 years old. I don't know what happened before. It may have been even before, but we know what happened beginning at 17. We're going to read tonight and study about what he went through